Oh, great. Thank you. It's so good to be here. Well, it's great for me at least. I don't know. Maybe you're like, didn't we just get rid of this guy? Yes and no. I'm never truly gone. but it's wonderful to be here. And yeah, as Joel said, we were here for 12 years at Christchurch and moved to Oxford, which was quite an unexpected move for us. But it's just been great actually learning more about what it means to follow God and be obedient to him and step out in faith. And we're doing well. So thank you to everyone who has reached out and asked how we're doing or prayed for us. We really appreciate that. God has been good, and we've settled at a great church. Jesse's in a good school. We're getting to know the area, get to know the neighbours. I've got a job starting in the new year, which I'm excited about. And so it's been good. It's been a strange old season following God, but he has been so faithful to us. And we feel very peaceful being there. Of course, we miss you guys very much. We miss Christchurch, but you're our favourites. Edit that from the podcast. I don't care. They can hear that if they want. They didn't invite me back. I'm here preaching your service. But no, it's wonderful to be here. And actually, I have to say, like that thing of stepping out and following God in obedience and finding that he is faithful is kind of the theme that I want to touch on today. I'm going to look at one verse in the book of Acts. But before we get there, let me start with a quote from A.W. Tozer, who says this: "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we would do would go on and no one would notice the difference." If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. That bothers me. Now, you can quibble with the numbers, and I think there's a bit of hyperbole going on there, but I think he's got a point. Because for the church in the modern West, we are very good at doing things in our own strength rather than relying on the Spirit. See, it's not exactly true. We're not very good at it. We think we're very good at it. If we actually were good at doing things in our own strength, the world would look a lot different. We are actually pretty bad at doing things in our own strength. But what we're even worse at is admitting it. We need the Holy Spirit. And yet so often what we do in the modern West is we create Christian lives and churches, and I hold my hand up here and say I'm part of this as well, Christian lives and churches where we operate within our comfort zone. We do what we are comfortable with, and we, I guess, lower our expectations to the level of our experience, and we operate in terms of things that we know we can do, we are capable of and comfortable with, and we create lives and churches that are great fun to be part of, but are comfortable at times. And I wonder if we're missing out on something that the Holy Spirit wants to do. I think it's scary when I think about my own life. If the Holy Spirit were taken away from me, would people notice the difference? Would I notice the difference? I wonder what you think for yourself. My experience growing up was that I went to a very, very formal church. I have nothing wrong with formal churches, liturgy. I love that kind of stuff, actually. But this church was very, very dry. There were very few people there my own age. I sang in the choir, sang songs in Latin. I had no idea what was going on, but that was just it. And my perception of church from that experience was actually that Christianity was not really anything that made a difference to your life. You just had to believe a couple of things, sing a few songs, go once a week for an hour-long service, and that was it. And it didn't make any difference to the way you lived. And that was what I felt growing up, what I sort of expected of the Christian faith. Age 12, I decided it was time to read the Bible. I went through these confirmation classes, and I started reading the book of Acts. The book of Acts is crazy. Like, God does all sorts of things. He's regularly speaking to people, leading people, healing people, doing amazing things. And I read that, and I couldn't correlate that with my experience of church. So I said to my vicar, look, I'm reading this in the Bible, and it seems so exciting. Why is this so exciting and our church so not? And on reflection, I probably could have found a kinder way of asking that question. But I was a 12-year-old just grappling with the dissonance between what I was reading and what I was experiencing, or rather not experiencing. And so I said to the vicar, look, why am I reading this stuff in the book of Acts? And our church just seems so different. And he said, don't worry, don't worry. The Holy Spirit hasn't done those things for 2,000 years. And inside, it's like a part of me died. Because for the first time, I had, in this book, got a glimpse of a Christianity that looked exciting, like the kind of thing I would want to be part of. And so I asked, why is this not happening? And he said, don't worry. And it's like that kind of carrot dangled in front of me was snatched away. And I kind of just thought, well, maybe this is it. Maybe this is what Christianity is meant to be like. Believe a few things, it doesn't affect you. The Holy Spirit's not really active today. And I had no reason for thinking he was wrong. But the good news is he is wrong. The Holy Spirit is still powerful and effective and working today. And this guy was like, don't worry, don't worry. As if what I might be worried about was the idea that God might want to do some extravagant things that might freak me out a little bit. What I was actually worried about was that God might want to do some things and I was missing out on them. The good news is that the same Holy Spirit that lived in Jesus, that lived in Peter and Paul and all those people in the book of Acts lives in us today. We don't have some kind of beta version, sort of free trial with limited features. We have the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and that spoke to people and led people and healed people. He lives within us and he still wants to do mighty and powerful things if only we will let him. When I went to university with that kind of mindset, thinking, well, the Holy Spirit just hasn't worked for years, I went to a church where they were preaching through the book of Acts, which I found a baffling thing. Like, why would you preach through this book of things that haven't happened for 2,000 years? But they talked as if there was a relationship with God available, that the Holy Spirit was powerful and active, and that blew my mind. And for the first time, I experienced what it's like to be in relationship with God, to experience the power of the Spirit. My life has not been the same, which is not to say that my life looks like the book of Acts every day. It very much doesn't. But it meant that I had a deep hunger, a sense that there is something more that God wants to do through us. And this deep desire that I don't want to live the kind of life where if you took the Spirit away, I wouldn't notice the difference. And so today what I want to do is look at just one verse in the book of Acts and challenge us about how we relate to God today. And let me just give you a bit of a recap of the book of Acts. We're going to go up to chapter 9. So at this point in the story, the church is only a few years old. And already thousands of people have given their lives to Jesus, so much so that it caught the attention of the Jewish leaders, many of whom were not very happy with this. And so a guy called Saul or Paul made it his life mission to basically wipe out the Christians, to imprison or execute them. And that's where we find ourselves at the beginning of chapter 9. But then out of the blue, Saul / Paul has this amazing experience of the Holy Spirit that completely transforms him. He actually becomes a follower of Jesus, and his whole life is changed. So he goes from being one of the most zealous persecutors of Christians to being one of the most zealous Christians around. So much so that the people he used to work for now hate him and want to kill him, which I'm hoping is not the case with you guys today. But everything changes in his life, and a complete role switch. He begins following Jesus, and it just becomes utter chaos. I mean, in this chapter, this guy who was persecuting Christians now says he's one of them, and his previous employees want to kill him, and the church don't know, well, should we welcome him in? Should we trust this guy? Or is he actually trying to like smoke us out so he can execute us as well? So there's so much like fear and distrust and chaos. But eventually the church gets over their fear of Paul. They welcome him in, risking their lives to protect him. And despite all the pressure, the fear, the distrust in this tense and dangerous season, we find that the church actually grew. If you're so terrified, if there is the risk on your life, surely the church would just go quiet, would just shrink, would just hide away. That's not what happened. The church grew and grew and grew. And Acts 9:31 says this: the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Spirit, it multiplied. And I want to consider that verse today. Because I believe that if we want to see the same sort of fruit that the early church saw, we need the same posture and the same power. That is, we need to live lives walking in the fear of the Lord and drawing on the power of the Holy Spirit as they did. And to be clear, this is not a formula. It's not like take two parts of the fear of the Lord and one part of the Spirit and guarantee success. Like, it doesn't work like that. God is not a formula. But I do believe that we are unlikely to see the sort of things that these people experienced and that many of us long for unless we adopt the same posture and power, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Spirit. And so I want to tease out those two ideas very quickly, and then I'd love to pray for us and for you. So let's begin with the first half, walking in the fear of the Lord. I don't know about you, but fear of the Lord is not a phrase that I use a great deal or we hear a great deal in sermons. And I think actually for many people, when we hear that idea of the fear of the Lord, it can create one of two responses. For some people, and maybe you would identify with this, if you already have an idea of a God who is kind of fearful, who is maybe an angry or judgmental God, then you hear the idea of the fear of the Lord and it kind of reinforces that. Yes, God is an angry God. We should fear him. We should stand at a distance from him. On the other hand, if you have an idea of God being a God of love, which he very much is, then actually for you, maybe you hear the word fear and you think, how does that fit? Like, how does fear fit with love? Shouldn't we love God, not fear him? And I think whichever your experience is, when you hear that word fear of the Lord, I think often those two extremes come out of the fact that we misunderstand what is meant by the fear of the Lord, and we tend to think that fear and love are opposites. That's not the case. Actually, in Psalm 145, it says this: the Lord is righteous in all his ways. He is near to all who call on him. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Fearing God and loving God are not opposite ideas. They're actually two sides of the same coin. Because the kind of fear that we're talking about when we talk about the fear of the Lord is not like abject terror. Rather, it's awe. It's wonder. It's worship, which is an expression of love. I don't know if you've ever been somewhere in nature that is just so overwhelmingly beautiful and vast and powerful that you have this simultaneous experience of both awe and wonder and also a kind of trembling fear. Like if you're in a little boat on a vast ocean and the waves pick up a bit, you can become suddenly aware of just how vast this thing is, how utterly out of your control it is, how really if it turned on you, it could crush you in an instant. And yet, there is something beautiful about being there in that moment, and you wouldn't change it for the world. That, I think, is close to what is meant by the fear of the Lord. It's a recognition that God is incomparable. He is so great, so mighty, so powerful, he could crush you in an instant if he wanted to, and yet he doesn't because he is love. It is an experience where you're just so aware of how great and vast and powerful he is and how far out of our control he is, and yet you just wouldn't change it for the world. You want to be in his presence. You want to experience his presence every day of your life, and you want to walk in love with him. That is the fear of the Lord. It's an expression of love that is rooted in an awareness of his awesome greatness. Let me put it like this. The fear of the Lord is not the kind of fear that, you know, when you experience fear and you sort of just cower away and you fall back. Like the kind of fear when you are afraid of something, like you fall back and you put your arms outstretched because you want to keep it away from you. That's one kind of fear. The fear of the Lord is not the kind of fear that falls back. The kind of fear that we're talking about with the fear of the Lord is the kind of fear that falls forward, like on your knees in worship, arms outstretched, not to hold him at a distance, but to welcome his presence. You see, the fear of the Lord is not terror that says, get away from me. It's a trembling that says, I just want to be here and I don't feel worthy, but I'm so glad that I get to experience your loving presence. It's worship, it's awe, it's adoration. And the early church walked in that fear of the Lord. And that was the posture, I think, that unlocked the ability for them to do all sorts of wonderful, powerful things in the power of the Spirit. There is something just deeply healthy about that kind of fear. Not the fear that says, God, get away from me, but the kind of fear that says, God, you are awesome. And I am actually scared of you in some sense, but I love you. And I love that you love me. There is something deeply powerful about that. In 2015 and then 2018, a number of psychology magazines and journals did some experiments and studies that sought to examine the effects of awe and wonder in participants. And in Emotion magazine and the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology, wonderful reads, they found that inducing awe, I don't know how they induced awe, I'm not sure, but there we go, somehow they did it. They found that inducing awe resulted in an increase in happiness, an increase in life satisfaction, reductions of symptoms of stress and PTSD, better immune health, and reduced symptoms of heart disease and diabetes. So there you go, worship is a good thing to do. But here's the most important thing they found. When individuals encounter an entity that is vast and challenges their worldview, they feel awe, which leads to self-diminishment and subsequently humility. Inducing awe, they said, led participants to present a more balanced view of their strengths and weaknesses to others and acknowledge to a greater degree the contribution of outside forces in their own personal accomplishments. Think about that for a moment. What happens when we lose awe, when we lose a sense of wonder and the fear of the Lord? I think what happens is that our view of God diminishes and our view of ourself grows, such that we think we don't need him. We think we can operate in our own strength. That's how we get to the point that Tozer critiqued. When we recapture the fear of the Lord and we live with a sense of wonder and awe at him, our picture of God increases and we diminish, not in the sense that we become less and somehow become less what he made us to be. We actually become what he made us to be, people who live life in the fullness, in the right relationship to him. And when we grow in our awe at God and our diminishment of self, we develop humility, which says, I don't have what it takes. I need you. God, if I am going to see the things that I long for, if I'm going to see this city change, this world change, if I'm going to see healings and miracles and the kingdom of God come, if I'm going to see lives transformed and people giving their lives to Jesus in the thousands, I cannot do that. I cannot do that unless you intervene, unless you work through me. There is something powerful about this posture because it creates humility and it invites God to move in power. And Acts 9 says the church was walking in the fear of the Lord. I love that. The fear of the Lord is not the kind of fear that just makes you frozen to the spot in terror. Rather, it's a way you can walk. It's a posture that you take with you everywhere you go. When you walk out of this building, you can walk in the fear of the Lord into whatever this week has, into your workplace, your community, your place of study. You can walk out of this place with a posture that says, I recognize that God is great and to be praised and to be followed in every area of my life, and I want to follow him. I think this is how Jesus himself lived. In Isaiah 11, it says this, prophesying about Jesus. It says, the spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. What we see in Jesus is a whole life lived in devotion to God. And it's that same combination that we saw in the early church, that combination of the fear of the Lord and the power of the Spirit. And Jesus clearly was not terrified of God. He didn't sort of fall back away from him. Rather, he lived his life in devotion to his Father and the power of the Spirit. Everywhere Jesus went, read John's gospel, he constantly said, I'm just doing the work that my Father is doing. I am living to bring him glory. This is what it looks like to walk in the fear of the Lord. And if we had time, which we don't, which may be a relief to you, we could look at so many things that the Bible says about the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. You want to know how to live? It starts by recognizing that your creator, God, has a plan for your life. And he knows better than you do. He knows better than I do. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because if I recognize his greatness and I submit myself to him, he will lead me in the way to go. The fear of the Lord casts out the fear of man. When we trust him and we see his awesomeness above anything else in this world, things that would normally terrify us pale into insignificance. We see that literally in Acts 9. It says they were fearful of Paul, wondering if he was there to persecute them. But then they walked in the fear of the Lord, and that replaced their fear of Paul, and they grew and multiplied. The fear of the Lord leads us in the way of holiness. When we get a taste of his power and his might and his awesomeness, it leads us in a way that we want to live lives that please him, and we want to avoid anything that will taint that relationship. I was teaching on Exodus the other weekend. I did it like a half a day, just teaching an introduction to this book and reading through it. In chapter 20, there was this bit that just really made me stop and think, where Moses is giving the Ten Commandments. And it says this, when the people saw this thunder and lightning, which was the revelation of God's presence, and they heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled in fear, which you would, wouldn't you? But it says this, they stayed at a distance and they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but don't have God speak to us or we will die. And you can get why they might feel that. But Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. That's a strange phrase from Moses. He says, don't be afraid, but fear God so that you won't sin. Like, which is it? Don't be afraid or fear God? Well, I think Moses is trying to tease out something of that tension. He's saying, don't live with the kind of fear that falls back, that says, as the people literally did, don't let God talk to us. Like, you can talk to him and then come and relay what he says, but we're terrified of him. That's like trying to keep him at a distance. And Moses says, don't fear God like that. Rather, fear in a way that falls forward. Live with worship and reverence. And the experience of the fear of God, recognizing his might and his glory in that moment, is meant to actually make you want to walk in his way of holiness. It actually guards you from walking away from him. The fear of the Lord does that. It's not a fear that's abject terror or fear of judgment, but it's just an awareness of his greatness and a deep desire to live lives that please him. I remember at university, no, not at university, at secondary school, I had I mean, I said my church experience was complex at this time. I was not in a church that particularly helped me grow. I'm not really sure if I had a relationship with God. I sort of had this sense that I was meant to follow him, but I didn't really know how. I certainly wasn't living up to that. And yet I went to the Christian Union because, I don't know, I was useless at football. So I went to Christian Union at the lunchtimes, and I was at an all-boys school, and there was basically six guys who just met every now and then and prayed, and I didn't really know what was going on. But I remember one day going, and in the morning, I just had this sense of heaviness about me, and I couldn't explain it. I didn't really know why. Now I would say it was probably the prompting of the Spirit, but at the time I had no category for understanding that. I just knew that there was something in my life that if there was a God and he knew about that, he wouldn't be happy with it. And I just had this deep sense that I needed to tell someone about that. But I didn't know why and how, but I thought, well, I'm going to see these guys later. Maybe I'll just talk about it then. So I went to this meeting, six of us. And before we started, this guy said, look, just before we start, I've been feeling really guilty about this thing. And I just came here today feeling like I needed to confess to you. And I was like, hang on, that's how I was feeling this morning. That's very weird. So I said, that's really strange. I was feeling exactly the same. And the guy next to me went, that's really weird. I had come here today thinking I really need to confess and tell some people some stuff that's going on in my life. And I'm like, this is very, very weird. So the six of us, we just took it in turns at just talking about the stuff that was going on in our lives. And we prayed for one another. And I remember that moment. It was like this sense of reverent, well, now I would say it was the fear of the Lord. At the time, I didn't know what it was, but just this sense of reverence about that moment, of being able to be open and honest and drop your guard and be vulnerable and express what's going on in your life, recognizing it's not pleasing God, and then praying and just releasing forgiveness over one another. And that moment actually really changed things for that group. And even though my own journey from there was meandering to a point where I was fully following God, I remember that that moment sparked something where actually for probably 3-4 months maybe from that point, we met every single day, sometimes before school, sometimes lunchtime, because we just felt we had to. We had to be together. We had to pray together. And so we booked out this little room. It was a tiny little room. And we just pray there. And sometimes people would come and go, what is going on in this room? And we invite them in and talk to them about Jesus, which was barking mad because I didn't even know much about Jesus. But there was just this sense that we just had to be in God's presence. And it was intense, like we experienced a weird little mini revival, as it were. And like revivals, they do have seasons of intensity and then they dissipate. But in that moment, even though I didn't understand what was going on at the time, I think I experienced something of the fear of the Lord, which is a sense that, wow, I am not living in a way that is pleasing him, and that's got to change. But it wasn't out of fear of judgment. It was out of a delight, a desire to do what would please him. And something of that reverent awe, I think, is how the early church walked and lived. It was a posture that they carried wherever they are. That's the fear of the Lord, a fear that leads to holiness. So my question for you is this. Do you feel that you are walking in the fear of the Lord? As a community, do you feel like that's a category that you think of, or maybe you don't even consider it at all? What would it look like for you today to choose to take on that posture of walking in the fear of the Lord? Maybe for some of you, it's just as simple as growing an awareness of him. It's so easy just to live our lives with no awareness of God. Like we do 90 minutes here on a Sunday and maybe midweek if you're super holy. But apart from that, like 2-3 hours a week, it's so easy to live the rest of your time with no awareness of him. What would it look like to walk out of that door today knowing that you don't leave him in here, but everywhere you go, he is with you, like this hovering presence with you. And everywhere you find yourself tomorrow and through this week, you walk into that place and through that place in the fear of the Lord, wanting to please him at every juncture. What would it look like to live like that? Maybe some of us, it's just a choice. I'm going to choose to be aware of your presence today. Maybe for some people, what it looks like as the next step is actually growing in relationship. Maybe for you, you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus. I don't know everyone in this room. I don't know your story. But for me, I had this idea that I had to somehow walk with God, but I didn't realize that it would result in a relationship. And there had to be a step for me where I realized, oh, it's not just about believing a couple of facts. It's about actually entering into a relationship with you. And maybe you've been exploring faith for a while, but you wouldn't describe yourself as being in relationship with God. And perhaps the step that he would like you to take today, maybe you would like to take, is just to talk to someone. Talk to someone you've come with. Come and talk to me or Joel at the end. I mean, maybe this talk has just given you a million more questions than it's actually been helpful. I don't know. But I would happily talk with you and explain what it feels like to walk with God and how you can enter into that relationship. Maybe for some of you here today, when you hear that phrase, the fear of the Lord, it actually makes you feel terrified of him. And maybe the step that God wants you to take today is to ask him to fill you afresh with a deep sense of his love, so that you can shift from having the fear that makes you fall backwards into the fear that makes you fall forwards. And Romans 5 talks about God pouring out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to ask him to do that today. Perhaps for some of us, you just know deep down, even as I shared that story of school, like something in your gut, like, I know there's something about the fear of the Lord where God is calling me to walk in the way of holiness. And if that's you, then perhaps the step that God is asking you to take today as a courageous step is just to confess, firstly to him, perhaps to a trusted friend, and to ask them to pray for you and with you. And to be clear, I am not interested in people confessing today out of any sense of fear of judgment or punishment. That's not the way of God. Romans 2:4 says, it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It's awareness of his grace and his mercy and his huge, awesome power, and yet his incredible love towards us. It's that that leads us to repentance, if it's going to be repentance that lasts. And actually, as we grow in the fear of the Lord, as Titus says, the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live godly lives in this present age. Maybe today you just know deep down, there's this thing, this way I've been thinking or living, and I need to confess it. I need to repent of it and change. Maybe for some of you, you know that God is asking you to take steps that scare you. Maybe there are things that you've just been feeling this nudge, like, I've got to do that. I've got to embrace this new thing. There's a challenging thing God's asking me to lay down or pick up, and I don't feel like I've got what it takes. Well, here's the thing. If it were only the fear of the Lord, I think we would struggle. But God does not call us to do things for which he does not also equip us. And the fear of the Lord is also coupled with the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it is the comfort of the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to walk in the fear of the Lord. So let's just look at that second phrase. Way quicker than the first one, don't worry. And then we'll pray. It says, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church grew. And at first glance, I think that looks like a slightly strange phrase. It's almost like it takes the edge off the fear of the Lord. It's like, be fearful, but actually it's okay. It feels like their intention. But I don't think that the comfort of the Spirit is how we think of comfort. Like when I think of comfort, particularly at this time of year where it's cold, like I think of getting into my house, like batten down the hatches, no one else is coming in, like the heating's on, I got some snacks, watch Netflix, chill out, whatever it is. And I mean, we had a great evening with Joel and Adi last night. It was fun. Like we had like just a nice time. We went out, we came home, it was warm, it was pleasant. Like we had good food, good wine, good company for Joel at least. Yeah, but like for me, there's something just comforting about that, isn't it? Like say, I'm not going anywhere. It's just, it's nice. I don't think that is the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Because the word comfort there, it actually means courage. It's the courage of the Holy Spirit. The comfort of the Spirit is not the kind of comfort that said, it's okay, relax, take things easy. Like just have an easy, chilled out life. That's not the comfort of the Spirit. The comfort of the Spirit is the kind of comfort that said, it's okay. Relax, slow down, take heart. Just embrace the waiting. God is with you. So let's get to work. Like the comfort of the Spirit is not about limiting our activity. It's actually about resting in him so that we can work for him and with him. The comfort of the Spirit is the way we receive courage to walk in the fear of the Lord. Remember what it said in Isaiah about Jesus, that he would have the Spirit resting on him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, power, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Well, what did he do? When he had that fear of the Lord and the power of the Spirit, Jesus didn't chill out. He took that and he moved into action. So Isaiah 61, a few chapters later, says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to have an easy life. No, to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners. Everything Jesus did, all of his mission, his life-changing work was born out of the fear of the Lord, but it was empowered by the comfort, the courage of the Spirit. What it looks like for us to walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Spirit is to say, God, your ways are great and they're actually terrifyingly awesome, but I want to follow you, but I don't have what it takes. And so I draw comfort, I draw courage from your never-ending source of the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave is in me. and empowers me to live the life of following you. Here's an illustration. Actually, maybe Aaliyah would like to come back up. There's a great illustration of this from the Bayeux Tapestry, which was this 70-meter-long tapestry that depicts the Norman conquest of England and the Battle of Hastings in 1066, because there's nothing like an up-to-date cultural reference. And the tapestry depicts these just violent and bloodthirsty battles. And in this particular portion of it, there's Latin at the top. I don't read Latin, but as I understand it, the Latin translates, "Bishop Odo comforts his troops." Bishop Odo comforts his troops. And he's this guy here with the stick riding into battle. And it's fascinating when you look at how he comforts his troops. He doesn't stand at the sides just shouting on, "You can do it." He comforts his troops by riding into battle with them. And the word comfort doesn't mean just calm them down. It means he enters in and he gives them strength. That is a great picture of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit doesn't encourage us by just saying, "You got this, you go for it," from the sidelines. He enters into battle with us. And so it is the comfort, the courage that comes from the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to walk in the fear of the Lord, living lives of holiness, committed to following him, choosing to step out in faith even when it seems terrifying. And we're in a season right now where, honestly, I don't know why God has got us out of here where we enjoyed life to Oxford. I mean, he is showing us all sorts of things and teaching us on a day-to-day basis how to trust him. And it's by having the Holy Spirit riding into battle with you that you get the courage to do what seems strange and impossible. I believe that if we are going to turn around that quote of Tozer, I would happily never quote that quote of Tozer again, because I would love it if the church became such that you couldn't quote that, because the church is so dependent on the Holy Spirit that we do see the things of Acts regularly, every day, in our lives, in our communities, right across this city, this nation, this world. And I think the way that we would get there is by adopting the same posture and drawing on the same power that the early church did, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort, the courage of the Spirit. That's what we see in the book of Acts. From this moment on, the people needed deep courage and it all came from the Spirit. After this verse, Peter heals someone who's bedridden for 8 years. And it says, when the people see that, they're stunned. And what happens? They turn to the Lord and the church multiplies. When someone steps out in courage, empowered by the Spirit, the church multiplies. What happens next? People hear about that and say, well, there's this lady who's just died. Why don't you come and pray for her? Which would terrify me. Peter does it. What happens? She gets up, comes back to life. The church multiplies. The next chapter, Peter has a vision that God wants to take him on this bold and risky move of crossing over cultural and ethnic, social, religious boundaries to take the gospel to people who many people didn't think deserved the good news about Jesus. And as he does it in faith, what happens? The church multiplies. Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Spirit, the church multiplies. I think one of the reasons we don't see the things that they saw in the book of Acts is that we spend too much time in our comfort zone. And when we're in our comfort zone, we're not in the zone where the Spirit can comfort, encourage us. And so if we want to experience the comfort of the Spirit, we need to be willing to move out of our comfort zone, to follow him wherever he asks us to go and to depend deeply upon him.
We hope you enjoyed this talk from the Christchurch London podcast. To hear other talks or find out more about our Sunday services, head to christchurchlondon.org.